closed the door, went on through the course of the day in the normal activities. The next morning, she went out to get her paper again. She opened the door. There was the same little dog. And just like the day before, her newspaper in his mouth. But with 8 more newspapers sitting around him. That little dog understood something. The concept of reward. And we too, as Christians, need to understand the concept of reward. In the first book of the New Testament, in the first discourse of our Lord, Jesus spoke of reward. Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, he said, for great is your reward in heaven. In the last book of the New Testament, in the last chapter of that book, as it were, in Jesus' final words to his people, he spoke of reward. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be. The very first thing that we need to understand or that we need to consider when we look at this word reward is that Jesus renders the reward. Let that sink in. Jesus is the one who will give the reward. In Colossians chapter 3, turn over there if you would. Colossians 3 and verse number 24. In dealing with servants and masters, begin at verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, from the heart or from the soul, with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Notice, as to the Lord. Not to men, but to whom? To the Lord. Verse 24. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Who gives the reward? The Lord does. And so reward then serves as a great motivator. One day Jesus will reward me according to my works. That's sobering. Think about that. Let us ask ourselves the question, do I want to meet Jesus at this moment and receive my reward according as my work has been to this moment? In Hebrews 11, verse 6, again we find that Jesus renders the reward. But without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. This word diligently describes the manner in which we seek that reward. Listen to its definition. To seek out, to scrutinize, investigate. This word is used of the prophets, 1 Peter 1 and verse 10, who searched, who inquired, who diligently sought out the things that they prophesied. Imagine being an Isaiah or a Jeremiah or a Zechariah and prophesying these wonderful things about that which would come to pass in the future, and and not really being able to grasp its fullness. Imagine the effort, the diligence that you would put into seeking out, into searching those things which you were prophesying. This word is used of Esau in Hebrews 12, who sold his birthright and then sought it carefully with tears. That's our word. Diligently. And so Jesus renders this reward. And this reward should serve to motivate. This reward will be according to the works of man. Romans 2, verse 6. A host of passages. Matthew 16, 27. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works." Again, with that in mind, we ask the question, and really it's the question of this lesson. Do I want the reward that Jesus would give to me today? Knowing that reward can be either good or bad, what should my response be? Knowing that Jesus is the one who gives the reward, knowing that He will give it according to my works, what should my response be? How do I react? I'd like to invite your attention to Hebrews 11, and we want to spend some time looking at the life of a man which I believe teaches us through his example several points that are of benefit. In Hebrews 11, let's begin at verse number 24. "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater treasures, or greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense," notice, "of the reward." There's our subject. In light of the fact that every man will receive a reward and that Jesus is the one who will give that reward, I should greatly respect that, shouldn't I? Knowing that I will stand before my Lord. We see that with Moses. In the first place, we see Moses' refusal. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I don't think our minds can grasp what Moses gave up. The son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses was learned in all the wisdom, Acts 7, 23 and following, of the Egyptians. He had the greatest education that could be had in that day. Wealth untold. Some have the idea that perhaps, at least it was a possibility, he could have been in line for the throne. Here's a man who refused some things. And for what? In 1 Timothy 6:6-11, we find the same idea. Paul, writing to a young preacher, his son in the faith, and he says to him, you watch these dangers. Begin with me at verse 6. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Notice verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. It's interesting that this statement, man of God, is only found twice in the New Testament. It's found in 1 Timothy and in 2 Timothy. But in the Old Testament, it's found numerous times. 1 Kings 13, the young prophet, we call him, called the man of God 13 times. Moses, 6 different times in the Old Testament, called the man of God. Here, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, O man of God, flee these things. What made a man under the Old Testament law a man of God is the same thing that will make a man of God today. Moses' refusal. What's Paul write to Timothy? Hey, withstand this desire for things. Withstand this desire to be rich. And so in the New Testament, we find numerous examples, warnings, if you will. I'm just going to read through the list quickly. Beware lest a covetous heart cause us to err from the faith, Colossians 3 and verse 5. Lest that same type of heart cause us to go away sorrowful, Matthew 19:22. Let us beware lest the treasures of this earth rob us of our eternal treasure, Matthew 19, verse 23. Let us beware lest the deceitfulness of riches choke the word from us and we become unfruitful, Matthew 13, 22. Let us beware lest the treasures of this life replace the treasures that we are to lay up in heaven, Matthew 6:19-21. Let us heed the words of Luke 12 and take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Here was Moses. He was in a wonderful position. There by the providence of God. It's a very interesting study to note how he got there. By the very hands of those who sought to keep them as slaves, God reared up one who would deliver them. Here was everything before Moses. You've seen, perhaps, from the history books, or the History Channel, or Discovery, the great treasures that have been unearthed in Egypt. Here was Moses in the midst of all of that. And he stepped away from it. He stepped away from it. He stepped away from that which so many of us walk straight toward. The lure, the desire. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. His affections, if you will, were set on things above and not on things on the earth. His desire was to be with God. But you know, Moses was not the only one to have this kind of an attitude, was he? We could take a few moments and look at the life of the Apostle Paul. We can turn over to 1 Corinthians 9. And we can look at the text where he said, I buffet my body, and I bring it under subjection. Why, Paul? Because there's a reward waiting for me. I press toward the mark for the prize, Philippians 3. I have before my mind ever the reward that awaits. I've often wondered, what was it that motivated Paul, or Peter, James, and John, all of the faithful that we read about in the pages of the New Testament? Why did they endure such things? How could they suffer a martyr's death when so easily they could renounce the name of Christ and live? Reward. That's the answer. Reward. Paul said concerning all of the things of his former life, hey, I've given those up. He said, I count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him. This world and what it offers is one of the single greatest hindrances to us as the body of Christ. So here's Moses' decision. I'm no longer going to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he chooses rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Notice, in explaining that statement, esteeming the reproach of Christ. Go back to Matthew 5 and verse 12. We read from that a moment ago. Jesus said, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Rejoice over what, Lord? Be exceeding glad over what? For so persecuted they the prophets which are before you. So in the context of the things that the Christian will face in making a decision to be a Christian, we see Moses' reproach. Now this is just a side note, but I believe that Hebrews 11, 24 to 26 apply to Moses at the time that he went to visit his brethren in Egypt. I believe he'd already made his decision. I'll no longer be your son. In Acts 7, Stephen doesn't tell us how, but Acts 7 and 23, 22 and 23 and following, Moses had it in his heart. He supposed in his heart that he was to be their deliverer. Now, I don't know how he supposed that. But he went to deliver them. He had it so much in his heart that here was his opportunity to do that, and he killed the Egyptian. He literally walked away from everything that Egypt had to offer. And for what? Well, number one, the first thing is reproach. Jesus said, remember the word that I've said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, guess what? They will also persecute you. And so Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4, verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. But rejoice. Rejoice in what? Rejoice in suffering. Notice what he says. Inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. That when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. I find it interesting that when we look at Matthew 13, the parable of the sower, four different hearts. One was not receptive, leaves us with three. Pretty simple, right? Three received the word. Of the three, one was the good ground that the Lord seeks. The other two, were fruitless because of persecution. Number two, because of the deceitfulness of riches. Jesus said to His disciples, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." John 16:33. "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now the very worst that we suffer today is someone talking about us. Maybe someone writes something about us. Maybe they say things that are hurtful. And words are. But that's what Jesus said was going to happen. I wonder what the church would be like if persecution comes back the way it was in the first century. Where would we stand? We get all upset if people talk bad about us. What would we do in the face of death? Revelation 2 verse 10. That's the kind of dedication that Jesus expects of His followers. Be thou faithful unto death. That doesn't mean live your whole life faithful to God. That means you be faithful even if being faithful causes you to die. Jesus said, "I have overcome the world." Yes, you will suffer tribulation. Jesus says in essence, but don't worry about that. I have overcome the world. How has He done that? Oh, He rose from the grave on the third day, didn't He? And then ascended into the heavens, Acts 1. And is there now. For what reason? Well, for a number. But primarily, awaiting the time that His Father will say, "Go. Get my children. And render to every man his reward according to his works." We are to glory in the fact that we can suffer as a Christian. 1 Peter 4 verse 16. Because we've committed ourselves unto the Lord. Notice, as a faithful creator. 1 Peter 4 verse 19. Let's talk about number three, Moses' respect. This is an interesting word. He had respect under the recompense of the reward. This is the only time it's used in the New Testament. And it means taking your eyes off of one thing and fixing them on some other thing. Now there are some similar words, but this is the only occurrence in the New Testament. And so apply that to Moses. He took his eyes off of all the glory and the grandeur and all the wealth of Egypt. And he fixed his eyes on something else. His reward was ever before his eyes. Like Abraham mentioned in Hebrews 11, Moses too sought the city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. His eyes were on the reward. And And so it's not surprising then that in the New Testament we are told to watch. We are told to look. Turn over to 2 Peter 3. Verse 9 beginning, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God. The idea of verse 12 is eagerly anticipating. Eagerly anticipating. When I was young, about 5 or 6 years old, I guess, Dad came home one day and he said, I've signed you up to play baseball. Okay. So I started playing baseball and loved it. Played all through high school. Was decent at it. When I got to high school, we had a coaching change. And Wayne knows this coach. He was an interesting guy, but he was a great baseball coach. We went from like a 5-15 team with the same players. The next year we played in the state finals, and then the following year we played for the state championship. He's a good coach. But the one thing I'll always remember about this coach is this. Underneath our hat, we had a practice cap. We had two or three different hats, but one was a practice hat because we wanted the other ones to look good for the game, you know. Have to look good to play baseball, I guess. He made us take those hats off and under the bill, write with a Sharpie pen. I don't know if I still have this hat or not. S-T-A-T-N-D. State. Every time I took the hat off, every time I put the hat on, which if you've been through some of our practices, you know that was a lot. He wore us out. Preparedness. And all through that preparation, guess what was before our eyes? Our goal. And in the very first year with this new coach, we just nearly accomplished that goal. We made it to the playoffs. The next year, we played for the championship. Fell just a little bit short. Moses, respect. Finally, we see Moses' reward. He had respect under the recompense. This is an interesting word. Recompense. You know what it means? Most of you probably do. It just simply means payment. Wages for service. And yet there are countless people in this world today that tell me there's nothing I can do. The Lord expects us to work. The Lord expects us to be busy. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus, Paul said, unto good works. Titus 2:11-14 tells us the same thing. Moses had respect under the recompense of the reward. treasures of Egypt did not compare with the treasures of heaven. The gods that ever surrounded Moses in that pagan land did not compare to the God of heaven, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. The cities of Egypt, as wonderful as they were, as marvelous as they were, did not compare to the city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's what Moses wanted. The gold of Egypt. So much wealth in this country. I wonder how much more they still have to unearth. The gold of Egypt did not compare with the streets of gold. Moses understood the words of John when he said very simply, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Note, can't serve two masters, Matthew 6 and verse 24. It's an impossibility. "If I love the world, the love of the Father is not in me. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away. And all of the lust thereof." But here's the real point of the matter. "He that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Let's think about that reward for a moment. John gives us a beautiful description, doesn't he? But is that why you want it? We're saying, "I've got a mansion over the hilltop." Is that really why we want the reward? Is that really what motivates us? Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again." Notice, "and receive you unto myself." That where I am, there ye may be also. There's my reward. Where I am, Jesus said, you can be. And that's why I want to go to heaven. First and foremost, over everything else, to be with Christ. It is amazing to me to study the Bible and to note truly how God has been mindful of us. Even when we were dead, Ephesians 2 verse 1, dead in trespasses and sins, Romans 5, 6 through 9. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's amazing to me to consider and to contemplate the fact of our condition. And to consider the fact that the Lord has said, I will reward you. Reward is defined as something desirable given in return for what somebody has done. Wonderful thing to consider, isn't it? And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. I certainly appreciate your good attention.